Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and be turning to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you need a Bible, usher's right here and ready to go. Hold your hand up high if you would, please. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Just keep your hand up, they'll get to you. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. This will be on page 1315 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would please. Anybody else need a Bible, just hold your hand up high. We want you to be able to see right along right up here, Brother Michael in the front row. All right. Anybody else need a Bible? All right, good, very good. 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315, if you're using one of our Bibles. Last Sunday, I was sharing with the folks that were here how the Lord had laid a couple of burdens on my heart going into this new year for our church. And I mentioned that if we were going to have a theme for this year, not that I chose it as a theme, but if we were going to have a theme for this year, it would be three words: He is able. He is able. And we took our Bibles and we saw some things last week about what God is able to do. And I'm glad that God is able, a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or even think. Isn't that a blessing to realize that we have a God that is able? And throughout this year, we're looking to the Lord for a couple things here at our church. First of all, we want to be a church that's moving forward in the work of God this year, not retreating or standing still. We want to be going forward, onward Christian soldiers. To me, that song says, let's go, okay? And so we want to be moving forward for the Lord this year here at our church. But we're thinking about in the terms not necessarily of numerical growth. We're thinking about that in spiritual growth. We want to be growing in the Lord, growing in the Lord. And as a church body, as an entire body of believers, we want to be growing in Christ, our entire church becoming more Christ-like, and all of us embracing a greater faithfulness to the Lord in our lives this year. And so we want to be a church that's moving forward in the work of God this year. We also want to have a productive year for the Lord. And as we think about productivity, we think about in the terms of people being saved. And we had one that accepted the Lord yesterday, or indicated they accept the Lord yesterday at the wedding renewal. So that's a blessing, amen. And we pray that we would see much more than that, many more than that throughout this year. And I had an opportunity this week to witness to a couple of aides over where Joyce Finney lives now in a assisted living facility. And that's just what we want to be doing all year long. We want to be reaching out. We want to be sharing the gospel. We want to see people saved and lives being changed and homes being strengthened and God doing a mighty work in people's lives. Not something that we necessarily have the power to do. We don't have the power to do it at all. We don't have the power. If we think we do, let's get it in our minds right now. We don't have the power. He is what? Able. And we're trusting God to do the work and to do a great work. Today, as we come back to our study in the book of 1 Peter, after having been gone because of the holidays, our text today that we're going to read addresses two issues that are vitally important in order for those goals to be achieved and accomplished here at our church this year. First of all, we've got to know what to do with our burdens in life. We've got to know what to do with our burdens in life. And our text is going to address that. And then secondly, we also have got to know how to handle the attacks of the devil. Because certainly as you try to go forward for the Lord, there's always going to be an enemy who's going to try to defeat us and keep us from moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. So our text addresses both of those issues here today, although we'll probably only be able to deal with the first in the time that we've got. So if you've got your Bibles, you're physically able to stand, go ahead and stand with me for our scripture reading. If you can't stand, that's fine. Just remain seated. But do follow in your Bibles if you would, please. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, the Bible, the instruction of the Word of God is this: casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Father, we come before you this morning as we gather in your midst and in your presence, because you promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there you would be in the midst of us also. And so, Lord, we are gathered here in your midst, in your presence, to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that we come today as a people that are eager to hear, eager to learn, and eager to obey the resource of Scripture, your word, what you tell us, the guidance and the direction that you have for us. Lord, we pray for our church as we go into 2017. And Lord, as we seek to be a church that's moving forward, as we seek to be a church, Lord, that is being productive for you in this year, Lord, we understand that it's not anything we can do. But Lord, we're trusting you, just like our choir just sang, for the miracles. We're trusting you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts and lives and enable us, Lord, to go out the doors of this church and better serve this community and better reach people for you. Lord, we pray not only for our church in this year, we pray for our missionaries that we support and the endeavors that they are going to be making, Lord, in the foreign land, but also here in our nation. And we pray, Lord, that you would use them for the furtherance of the gospel and the salvation of many souls and the building up of believers, and help them in the work that they're going to do. Father, help us to know what to do with our burdens. Help us to be able to handle the attacks of the wicked one that wants to defeat us. Lord, help us to be armed with the Word of God and to put into practice exactly what you tell us to do. Help us now as we come to the Word of God this morning. Speak to us our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. As we make our way back to our study of the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 here this morning, I want to be quite clear as we approach our text this morning that the Apostle Peter, in writing this book of 1 Peter, is writing from the perspective of people who are already saved. He's not writing from the perspective of people who need to be saved. It's not that he doesn't address the issue of salvation in the book, because he does address the issue of salvation in the book. In fact, two of the greatest verses in all the Word of God that deals with the substitutionary work of Christ are found right here in the book of 1 Peter. Look, if you would please, over in chapter 2 with me, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look down in verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, what a tremendous verse this is. The Bible says this: "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." I trust you have that verse marked in your Bible. It's a tremendous verse that we ought to have marked in our Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the verse begins with the word "who." Who? And it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that based upon the context. Look up, if you would please, in the context of the passage in verse 21. The Bible says this: "For even hereunto were ye called, because who? Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Follow whose steps? Christ's step. Follow the context now. Verse 22 begins with the word "who." Who did no sin? Who is the who? It's talking about Christ. Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23 begins with the word "who." All right? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who was that? That was the Lord Jesus Christ, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And then when you come down to verse 24, it begins with the word "who" once again. Who's it referring to? Christ. And the Bible saying Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I trust that you've got the verse underlined, and I trust you've also highlighted those words, "our sins." Our sins. There on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was not dying for anything he had done wrong. The Bible tells us that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. You know what that means? He never committed a sin in all of his life. And that's what enabled him to be our sin sacrifice, our substitute. And the Bible's making it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ bare not his sins, he bare whose sins? Our sins. Tonight, when we come back and we come to the Lord's table tonight, part of the Lord's table is to remind us of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. When we partake of the bread tonight, it's to remind us of his body, which was what? broken for us. And Jesus himself said, this do in remembrance of me. So remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the part of believers is extremely important. We're to be reminded of the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid on our behalf. And there on that tree, there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was taking our sins, not his sins, but our sins, and bearing them on our behalf. Somebody once expressed it like this. He came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And how true that is. We could never pay the debt of our sin. If we lived 1,000 lifetimes, we could never pay the debt of our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the verse ends by stating this. The verse ends by stating, by whose stripes ye are what? You're healed. And in the verse here, it's not speaking about a physical healing. It's speaking about spiritual healing. It's speaking about the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible says it's through Christ and what Christ did for us that we are healed. Contrary to what most people think, it's not by our performance that we're saved. It's by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. By his stripes we are what? Healed. Now the second great substitutionary verse here in Peter is found over in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look over there if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Look at the verse with me if you would please. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I trust that you have that verse underscored in your Bibles as well, because we want to highlight verses in the Word of God that deal, verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18, that deal with Christ's sacrifice and what Jesus did on our behalf. And as we think about this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sin. This is my body which is broken for you. When we partake of the bread tonight, we're to be reminded of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. The price that he paid for us on the cross of Calvary. All that he went through, all that he endured, if you would please. We have the one that had never done anything wrong, dying for us who constantly do wrong. The innocent one dying for the guilty ones, if you would please. And the simple reason is because the penalty of our sin, which is death, had to be satisfied. If the penalty of sin, of death, is not satisfied, if it is not paid in full, we as sinners have no way of getting to heaven. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ paid it for us. And thank God that he paid it in full. And the verse goes on to say that he might bring us to God. Now that's a great truth in the Word of God. Who is the one that's going to bring us to God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I was asked this past week, does it really matter what God you believe in? Well, yes, it does. It does. Allah cannot bring you to God. Buddha cannot bring you to God. Krishna cannot bring you to God. I cannot bring you to God. A church cannot bring you to God. The Pope cannot bring you to God. A priest cannot bring you to God. There's only one person that can bring anyone to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, the one who suffered once for our sins and was put to death in the flesh, but praise God, quickened or raised again by the Spirit, brought back to life. Thank God we have a living Savior. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is fully able and capable of bringing anyone to God. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain that if you were to die today, that you would be in God's presence, that you have eternal life, that your sins are forgiven. I'm talking about a 100% assurance. Are you totally assured that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? My friend, if you don't have that confidence, the only way that you can have that is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be the one to bring you to God. He and he alone is our only way of salvation. Hold your finger here and go with me, if you would, please, over to your left. Let's go to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 10, if you would, please. John chapter 10. Let's look at a few verses here that all of us need to have under our gospel belt. Page 1129, if you would, please. I think the Bible says that we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. And so if we're going to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then we as believers need to be equipped with verses, Bible verses, to answer the issues that come at us in the world today. And this idea that people have that there are many ways to get to God today is totally false. And we need to be able to show them from the Word of God why that's not true. And in John chapter 10, notice if you would please, in John chapter 10, in verse 9, Jesus made a simple statement. Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 9, I am the what? Door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. In the context of the passage, he's using the illustration of the sheepfold. And he says, you know, I'm the door of the sheepfold. The broad application is, I'm the door to heaven. So if you want to get into heaven, go through the door. Now, I may not be the brightest person on the face of the earth, but I know how to get into this building. I know how to get out of this building. And that is to go through the door. I'm not going to be a brainy guy like some of our other fellows and insist there's some other ways to get in here and out of here. When I come, I'm coming in the door. When I leave, I'm going out the door. But we have some brainy fellows around here every once in a while who think that they can do it some other way. Tashawn, he's a little brainy guy. He thinks he can get out here some other way. Well, he's pretty hefty too. If you know Tashawn, stand up for just a second for our visitors, Tashawn. Yeah, a little hefty, okay? All right, you can sit down, okay? He can duke me out in a heartbeat, okay? He can take care of me. But you know, Tashawn, he can be a little testy. And you say, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to get out of this building some other way. So Tashawn, we see Tashawn over here walking down the side of the wall here, knocking on the wall. And we're wondering, Tashawn, what are you doing? And he's saying, I'm trying to find the weakest spot on this wall. Because I'm going to take off running from the other side of the room. I'm going to move these chairs out of the way. I'm going to take off running from the other side of the room. When I get about 5 feet away from this, I'm going to go head first into this wall. And once the dust settles, I'm going to pick myself up, dust myself off, and walk out of here. Now, how many of you think Tashawn's going to be able to do that? All right. There are some other testy, ignorant people in this room this morning who aren't using their heads. Their minds are disengaged. There's brick on the other side of that wall. Now how many believe he's going to do it? Hey, he's not going to do it, is it? That's not the way to get out. You go through the door. And there are a lot of people in this world that are just, you know, they're going up against the wall. Because they're thinking, oh man, my good works is what's going to get me to heaven. You know, my church membership is what's going to get me to heaven. How I treat other people, that's what's going to get me to heaven. My baptism is what's going to get me to heaven. And they just go down through the list, and yet the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the what? Door. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Listen, you want to go to heaven? Go through Jesus. He once suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. And my friend, if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to have a payment for your sin. You've got to have your sins paid for. And the only one that can do that that I know of is the Son of God. Look in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, look what the Bible says. Now, I'm just trying to equip you with a few verses here this morning. Get them under your gospel belt. Have your feet, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, notice what Jesus says here in this verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the what? Way. The what? Truth. And the what? And then he says, not only am I the way, the truth, and the life, but then he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Sounds pretty emphatic to me, doesn't it? That the only way that any of us have of getting to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. You know, they used to say all roads lead to Atlanta. And back when Delta was big, you know, you couldn't fly anywhere without going through Atlanta. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Well, the truth of the matter is, all roads don't lead to Atlanta. And all roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at one more passage on this, and we'll go back to 1 Peter. And go with me, if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to look with me, if you would please. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, this is on page 1275 for using one of our Bibles. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says this. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Who's our Savior? God. Jesus, God Himself, come to earth. The Bible says in verse 4, He wants how many people to be saved? He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the what? My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not certain that you're going to heaven when you die, God wants you to be saved. You can't sit there and say, "Well, I don't think God wants to save me. I don't think God wants me in His presence. God wouldn't want somebody like me." No. God wants how many people to be saved? He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now go on in verse 5. Look at it, please. The Bible says, "For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man." And look who it is. The man Christ Jesus, who's the only one that can bring us to the Father. It's the Son. The Son. The one who suffered in our place. And the Bible goes on to verse 6 and says, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all." He died for every last one of us. He paid the sin debt for all of mankind to be testified in due time. And we need to be people who are testifying of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. He's done everything that's needed for us to go to heaven. And if we, by simple faith, would come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would save us. He would bring us to His family. He would promise to never kick us out or to lose us. And He would become a wonderful Father to us. Isn't that a great truth? It is a great truth, isn't it? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. You held your place in Peter. Just go back there real quickly. And go with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look in verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "Receiving the end of your" what? "Faith, even the salvation of your soul." My friend, if you will put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you will receive the salvation of your soul. So if you're here this morning and you have never placed your trust, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for you, who paid your sin debt, who was buried and rose again the third day, who is your only way to come to the Father, do so and let Him save you. And you can do it right now. You don't have to wait to an end of a church service. Right now you can say, "God, I am going to trust your Son, Jesus Christ, because He died for my sin to be my way to heaven." And you know what God will do? He'll save you. Amen. He promises, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever" what? "Believeth in Him," trust in the Lord Jesus, "you should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, Peter isn't really writing this epistle in order to get people saved. It's not that he doesn't talk about salvation. He does talk about salvation. But he's really writing this epistle to help believers, to help believers to live victoriously as they go through life. And the believers that he was writing to were encountering some great difficulties in life. And they were going through some great trials, and they were going through some great burdens. They were having some great burdens. And when we get over to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we are this morning, we find Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving instruction to these people of God about how they can be victorious when they are experiencing burdens in life. Notice in verse 7, the Bible tells us exactly what we are to do when we are encountering burdens in life. Notice the Bible says, "Casting all your" what? "Care upon Him, for He does" what? "He careth for you." Now, dear people of God, I want you to understand here this morning that all of us need to come to realize that we all have burdens in life. We all have burdens in life. You know, sometimes people get so burdened down, they think they're the only ones that are having burdens. They're the only ones that are having difficulties. They're the only ones that are having trials and testings. No. While we go through life, and while trials and testings may come at various seasons, and they may come in various degrees, I want you to understand, we all have them. We all have them. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 that in the world they would have tribulation. He was giving them a forewarning, if you would please. And somebody once said to be forewarned is to be forearmed. He was letting them know that as they continued on, as they continued forward in this life without him. Because in John chapter 16, where he made that statement, he's preparing them for life once he's gone. He wanted them to realize that things aren't always going to be that grand. They're not always going to be that great. You are going to have troubles. You're going to have problems. You're going to have trials as you go through this life. But he would go on and say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Apostle Paul instructed the believers in the early church in Acts chapter 14 that through much tribulation, they would enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say through the tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God, the tribulation that the book of Revelation talks about. He was just saying through, you're going to have troubles. In this life, you are going to have troubles. And Christians today still have problems. We still have trials. We still have difficulties that we go through. And even the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, in verse 12, look at the verse real quickly, said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." So when we're going through difficulties, we're going through trials, we're going through testings, we're experiencing burdens in life, we're not to think it a strange thing. Well, what are we to do? I think two things on the basis of 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 7. First of all, the verse is instructing us that when we have burdens in life, what are we to do with our burdens? Cast them upon the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So the instruction of the Word of God is, are you going through life burdened down? Are you going through life wearied? Are you going through life bearing some burden? You know, when you have a burden that you're going through in life, sometimes you go through burdens with your children, do you not? And when you go through burdens with your children, it just really becomes a heavy burden, like this chair would be a burden upon me. And after a while of carrying it, you just sort of get beat down with it, do you not? And you just need somebody to come along and lighten the load or to relieve the burden. And the Lord is saying, I want you to take your burdens and give them to me. That's the idea of casting all your care upon Him. Now that word casting is in its Greek form is only used twice in the Bible. It's used once here in 1 Peter, but it's also used once over in the Gospel of Luke. Let's go take a look at where it's used in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Page 1103. In Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, once we get over there, let's look down in verse 35, page 1103. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 19, look down with me if you would please in verse 35. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 35, the Bible says this, "And they brought him to Jesus." Now that's referring to this colt, this donkey that they'd lost. "And they brought him to Jesus." And they brought that donkey to Jesus, and the Bible says in verse 35, "And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereupon." This is in reference to the triumphal entry that Jesus would make down in Jerusalem. He would come riding upon an ass, the colt of an ass, in fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Zechariah. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ride upon this ass. Well, they bring this colt, this donkey, if you would please, and the Bible says they cast their garments upon the donkey. In other words, they made an impromptu saddle for the Lord Jesus Christ to ride on. And when they took their garments, their outer garments, if you would please, and they cast those garments upon that donkey, they laid the burden of that garment upon the donkey. And the Lord is saying to us, I want you to lay the burden of your cares upon me. What is it that's burdening you down? Is it your kids? Is it your home? Is it your marriage? Is it some other difficulty that you're going through, you're encountering? God says, take that care and cast it upon Him. Lay the burden upon Him. You see, we go through life and we try to carry the burdens ourselves. And the Lord is saying, no, I don't want you to carry the burden. I want to carry the burden for you. It's just like when they cast the burden of those garments upon the donkey, it's the donkey that carried the burdens, not them. They cast their garment upon the donkey. cast your care, cast your burden upon the Lord. That's what the scripture is teaching us here. Sometimes we sing about that. This past Wednesday night in our midweek service, we had a wonderful midweek service this past Wednesday night. If you missed it, you really missed a sweet service. And we sang, one of our hymns that we sang Wednesday night was Sweet Hour of Prayer. And it had been a while since we sung that hymn. And I was blessed by it. And as I was singing that hymn, one of the verses said to us, I'll cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, Sweet Hour of Prayer. What's God want us to do with our burdens? He wants us to cast them upon Him. There's another hymn that's titled, Leave It There. I don't think it's in our hymn book that we have now that we're singing out of, but the chorus says, leave it there, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. How many of you know that? Know that, of course? Hey, let's sing it together if you know it. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I think I started a little bit too low, but you got it. Take your burden to the Lord, and what are we to do? We're to leave it there. Now take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, in connection with this idea of leaving our burdens to the Lord, we find a precious, precious verse in the Word of God. In Psalm 55, if you would please, 625, if you're using one of our Bibles. In Psalm 55, notice what the Word of God tells us here. In Psalm 55, in respect to casting our burdens upon the Lord, notice the Scripture says in verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall do what?
Sustain
thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Lord says, we're to take that burden, we're to cast it upon Him. And we're to let God sustain us. Let God be the one that gives us strength. Let God be the one that brings us help. Let God be the one that gives us grace. Let God be the one that carries us through our trials, our problems, our difficulties, our burdens in life. So many times we miss out on the peace that passes all understanding because we fail to take our burdens and cast them upon God. Oh, we have problems. We have difficulties. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's something else. And we try to cast it upon the Lord and give it to God, but 15 minutes later, we're worried about it all over again. And the Lord says, no. I want you to take that and I want you to give it to Me. I want you to give it to Me. I want you to give your problems to Me. Because I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to bear them for you. And I'll show you that I will sustain you. I'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And if we could only live in that realm of realizing that that's exactly what God wants us to do with our burdens in life. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him. All of them. Every last one of them. Every last one of them. And why can we cast our cares upon Him? For He careth for you. You'll never go through anything in life of which the Lord does not care. Not one thing. And His care for us is manifested in so many different ways in the Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 5. And let's just think about this for a little bit, the thought and the idea of how do we know that God cares for us? Romans chapter 5, if you would please. There are so many different ways in which God manifests His care for His children, for His people in the Word of God. And here in Romans chapter 5, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, let's read it together out loud, please. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where do we find God's care in that verse? Well, He loved us. He loved us so much He was willing to send Christ to do what? to die for us. You say, well, that's dealing when we're not even saved. You're right. Does he care for the unsaved? He does, doesn't he? The theme of our service yesterday was we had a God who came looking for us. We had a God who came seeking us. Just like Steve pursued Brenda to be his bride, God came pursuing us. We have a God who cares for us. And one of the ways we know he cares for us is that even when we're not on his good side, so to speak, when we were enemies of his, while we were sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. A manifestation of the great truth that God cares for us. Not only do we know that God cares for us because he sent Christ to die for us, but what about the promise that he's given us in his word that he'll never leave us? He'll never forsake us. Never. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. We're thinking just a little bit about God's manifestation of the fact that he does care about us, that he does love us, no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what burden that we're bearing, no matter what trial that we're going through, no matter how heavy the load it might be. The Lord says, hey, listen, cast it upon me. I'm sufficient. I'll sustain you. I'll take care of you. You can cast all your care upon me because I care for you. I love you. I'm concerned about you. My friend, there's not anything that God's children go through in this life that God's not concerned about. He's concerned about it all. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, the Bible says this, let your conversation be without covetousness. He's referring there to our manner of life and how we live our lives on this earth. The word conversation, dealing with manner of life. Let your manner of life, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, and what has God said? He says, I will never what? Leave you. I am never going to leave you. I am never going to what? Forsake you. Listen, I can't say that about hardly anybody else in this world. I've been left and I've been forsaken. Even by people who I thought were my friends. I've been left, I've been forsaken. But he never has. He's never left me. He's never what? Forsaken me. Some of you have gone through the hurts of broken relationship where you had a mate that walked out on you. They were unfaithful to you and they were untrue to you and they walked out on you. And they deserted you. Guess what? He never will. He never will. He never will. He has promised, he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter how tough the times may be in life, no matter how fiery the trials might be, the promise of the Word of God is that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's a manifestation of God's care for us. You see, you know, he invites us, casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. It's sort of like we've got to understand that God does care for us. What's going to motivate you to be willing to cast your cares upon the Lord? If you know he cares. If you know he cares. If you know he's concerned. If you know he's going to listen to you. If you know he's going to have some compassion about the situation. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not only do we see a manifestation of God's care through sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, a manifestation in his promise that says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But how about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? That's a manifestation of God's care. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, page 1136, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time that he's going to leave, and he's going to leave very shortly, very quickly at this point in time in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14. And he makes this statement to his disciples. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Now, when Jesus has been here with his disciples on the face of the earth, they found comfort in Jesus. Did they not? They had a problem. Who'd they run to? Jesus. They had a difficulty. Who'd they turn to? It was Jesus. They found comfort in Jesus, but that comfort in Jesus was soon going to leave. He was going to be crucified, taken back to heaven. So Jesus promised the disciples, okay, fellas, I'm going to send another comforter. He's referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to abide with you forever. He will never leave you. You'll never go through a trial. You'll never go through a testing. You'll never go through a difficulty that the Holy Spirit is not right there with you. He's right there with you. He's right there with you. And he's there to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is called our what? Comforter. And when we can find comfort in nothing else and no one else, we can find comfort in him. A manifestation of God's great care for us. We have a manifestation of God's great care for us in the fact that he's given us the resource of prayer. That in that resource of prayer, we can pray about anything that comes our way in life. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 4. We can pray about anything that comes our way in life. And I should say, we should pray about anything that comes our way in life. The book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. Notice, if you would please, in Philippians chapter 4, page 1260. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, the Bible says this. It says, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, 6. And that word careful means to be anxious or get all worried or tied up in knots, if you would please. It's easy to do so. It's easy to do so. We struggle. Things happen. Ugh. We get all tied up. We don't sleep. We roll in bed. And what does God say? Pray. Pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We can pray to God in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every difficulty. And if we will learn to do that, we can experience the peace of God. Verse 7 speaks about, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God can bring us, and God can give us peace in the midst of our storms. And you can go on. You can think about other ways in which God manifests his care toward us. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, I've got your hairs all numbered. To me, that's an amazing thing. Yeah, that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Especially when I look at my wife's brush. Any of you guys ever see your wife's brush? Seems like we're losing hair all the time. I don't have to look at my wife's brush in response to me. All I have to do is bend down and look in the mirror. And it's a pretty amazing thing. The Lord says, hey, I've got the number of your hairs all numbered. Do you know what he was saying to his disciples? He said, I got my eye on you. I'm watching you. I'm taking care of you. And I care. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, look at what the Bible says here. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 12. And as he was speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, notice he says a couple of things of particular interest here. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 6, he says to his disciples, he's trying to encourage them, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Now it's hard for us to translate that into something we can understand, but maybe we can say it like this. You can buy 5 sparrows for a nickel. It's not very much, is it? Not very much. And yet the Bible says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. just a little bird about that size? God has his eye on the sparrow. Verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Here's the application. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. You're important to me. You're valuable to me. I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. You can pray to me. You can talk to me. You can take that care and you can give it to me. And I'll carry the load for you. I will sustain you. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God we have. We all go through troubles. We all go through trials. We all go through difficulties in life. And God invites us to take whatever that is and give it to Him. Cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. One of our hymn writers, I think, really nailed the concept of that verse in a hymn that he wrote that is in our hymn books, 428. Take your hymn books out, if you would, please, and look at it with me. In hymn number 428, it asks the question, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? And notice that it asks, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for myrrh and song. In other words, I'm going through such pain that I can't even find encouragement in song. As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows how? Weary and long. The second verse. Does Jesus care when my way is dark? With a nameless dread and fear. As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Verse 3. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Verse 4. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Well, the answer is in the chorus. And the chorus says, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I invite you to sing that song with me here this morning as Mrs. Silas comes to the piano. You can be seated, don't have to stand, but sing the verses with me and think about what it's communicating. Because it really has 1 Peter 5:7 capsulized. Yes, He cares, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 428 in your handbooks. Think about the words that we're singing. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song? As the burdens press and cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear. As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. The long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Him does he see? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. The long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Well, is his heart touched? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. He knows what we're going through. He knows the burdens that we bear. And he says to us, casting all our care upon him, cast them all upon him, for he cares for us. Learn to cast your cares upon the Lord. As we seek to move forward in 2017 as a church, we're bound to have some burdens. We're bound to have some difficulties. We're bound to face some problems. There will be heartaches. There will be sorrows. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you've never by faith trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, would you trust him today? Would you just simply tell God, God, here today I've seen from the Word of God, Jesus is my only way. The only way I can get to heaven is through your Son Jesus. He died and paid the debt of my sin. He was buried and rose again the third day. Through faith, trusting him, I can be saved. In God today, I trust him. I trust him. I trust your Son Jesus to be my Savior, to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that, could I pray for you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning, a way of uplifted hand, would say, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven this morning. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I wonder here this morning as we close, how many of you are bearing some burdens in your life? You say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll cast my cares upon him. That I'll take my burdens and lay them upon the Lord, casting all my care upon him, for he cares for me. Does anyone need prayer this morning for that? Well, Father, we come before you this morning. As a people who are burdened, we thank you, Lord, that you're the God who can take our burdens. And you tell us to cast them all upon you, for you care for us. Lord, I understand it's not me praying for these people that have the burdens. I understand, Lord, they must learn to cast those burdens themselves upon you. But I pray that they'll recognize that you do love them, that you do care for them, that they would cast that burden and see you sustaining them as the God who is able. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to bear our burdens and to sustain us through them. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.